So there's a new year just around the corner, right? And this is the time of year where many of us look back at the previous year and maybe review a little bit. And it's also the time of year when many people set New Year's resolutions. And so I wonder if you guys just want to take a minute or two with me, and what do you think are the top five or six New Year's resolutions for people in North America this year? So go ahead, something different, just speak it out. What do you think are the top five or six New Year's resolutions that people make?
Losing weight.
Losing weight? Pardon?
Exercise.
Exercise, yes. What else?
Save money.
Save money, mm-hmm.
Stop smoking,
that's a good one, yeah.
Clean the fridge.
Right? I need to do that one. Maybe 2021. Anything else? Okay, so according to some research, I just Googled some research, according to a survey of 2,000 people, these are the top New Year's resolutions for North America this year. So I think we did a pretty good job. Maybe read more, we didn't get that one. At least maybe if you said it, I didn't hear you say it. So that's really great. You know, according to some research at the University of Scranton, which is in the United States, 60% of people in North America set New Year's resolutions. And 8% actually achieve them or keep them. So that would mean that tonight in this room, there are 16 people who would achieve and keep their New Year's resolution. Are you one of those people? Because I'm going to look. It's kind of hard with these lights, but I'm trying to look for 16 people that keep their New Year's resolutions. You know, maybe you guys are all just really humble. You know, there's probably some of you in here that set New Year's resolutions and keep them. And I like to be humble as well, you know, and I don't want to brag, but for 30 years now, I've kept 100% of my New Year's resolutions, 100%. And so would you like to know my secret? Maybe you can guess what my secret is, as I don't set them. Yeah, I don't set them. So I do believe in setting goals from time to time, but I don't really set New Year's resolutions. I'm part of that 40% of people that don't actually set them. You know, there's a quote by Stephen Covey that says, it's really wise for us to consider carefully which goals we set and which New Year's resolutions we set so that we can set goals and resolutions that will lead to flourishing in our lives. Because there's so many choices. We listed seven there, and there's even more, of course. But it would be really wise if we would carefully consider things that will lead to flourishing. Stephen Covey wrote that if the ladder is not leaning against the right wall, every step we take just gets us to the wrong place faster. So, for example, in this metaphor, a wall might be making more money. And so if we set up a ladder or a goal to make more money, we might take lots of steps in that direction, but will that really lead to flourishing in our lives? That's kind of the question. And so I think it would be great for us to just look in Scripture and see what does Jesus say are two of the most important goals or resolutions that we can keep. And so I'd like to, if you have your Bibles here, please open them to Mark 12, starting at verse 28. I'll share the context for this passage with you. So Jesus is in the midst of a crowd. Some of his disciples are there. And just lots of crowds are around, and he's teaching and debating and answering questions. And then two of the religious leaders come up to him and ask him, what are the two most important commandments? And so let's see what he says. This is the context. Mark 12, starting verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Let's pray together. Living God, we're so thankful to be here tonight. We're thankful for your love for us. We're thankful for this Christmas season. We're thankful that we can gather here in freedom to worship you and to hear from you. We pray, Lord God, that you would open our ears to hear your voice tonight by your Spirit. Open our eyes to see how great you are. Give us guidance this year and in the coming new year to set our ladders against the right walls, to really do things in our lives that will lead to flourishing and that will help us to love you and others. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so in these verses here, when Jesus says the two most important commandments are to love God and love others, he's also stating what our life purpose is. Our life purpose really is about love. Love for God and love for others. These two things really outline our reason for existence. And Jesus loves us so much. He knows what's best for us. He created us and designed us. And so he knows what will help us to flourish as well. And so if we can do these things, if we can really do our best to love God and love others, this will lead to joy and flourishing in our lives. And so this is what we'll look at tonight in a few minutes together here. When a number of years ago, I was a science teacher in Abbotsford for grade 8 science, and it was really a lot of fun. And one of my favorite units was to teach about the solar system. So I think you see one on the screen there. Of course, we know that in the solar system, the sun is at the center. And of course, we know that the sun has lots of substance and gravity. And for that reason, the planets can orbit around it. Really easy science 101, right? Let's imagine for a minute that suppose we could switch the position of the sun and Mars, just to suppose that we were able to do that. If we were able to switch the location of those two beings or entities, the solar system would no longer function, right? And so if we had Mars at the center, it doesn't have enough substance and gravity, and so probably what would happen is some of the planets would just kind of veer off onto their own somewhere else, and our solar system would not function or flourish. It really works best when the sun is at the center. And I was reading a little while ago about how there are some parallels in our lives that compare to the solar system. I was reading how when we have God at the center of our lives, like the sun is at the center of the solar system, then our lives will flourish and work well, and work best. We could see a picture, for example, where the sun represents God, and then the planets in our lives could be the good gifts that he gives us. He gives us so many good gifts. He gives us friends and family, jobs sometimes, careers, ministries, education, entertainment. There's so many good gifts that he gives us. And our lives will work best and flourish most when God is at the center and all the gifts that he's given us orbit around him. That's what will lead to flourishing and joy in our lives. I'd like to just go through two or three quick examples related to this metaphor. So we talked about money for a minute, just a couple minutes ago. What if we were to take money and put that at the center of our lives or the center of our solar systems? If we were to do that, maybe you know some people that do this or maybe you've experienced this yourself. If you put money at the center, sometimes what happens, if making more and more money is the highest priority, it can sometimes harm friendships and relationships, right, and with your family. Or also, it can even harm your own health sometimes if you work so much that you don't have enough time for exercise. It can also harm our spiritual well-being if it means that we don't get to church as much or that we don't spend time with God or with other Christians. And so you can see that that doesn't really lead to a life of flourishing, probably, right? A second example I'd like to talk to you about is entertainment. And I'll take one example of video games, just because of some conversations I've had with people here over the past little while. So I raised two boys, and they're in their 20s now. And when they were living at home, they loved video games. This was really one of their big passions. And so, but they've moved out now. It's been a few years, and they're all moved out. And so I don't actually know anymore what are the popular video games that people play. But maybe there's some people here tonight who know what are the most popular video games that people in the evening community perhaps enjoy. So let's just take 5 seconds. Can you just shout them out or speak them out? What are some of the good games? Yes, I've heard that one. I've heard. Nice. Okay. Good. Good. I've heard of that one too. That's been around for a while. There's lots of good games, and there's lots of different types of entertainment, and that's really wonderful. And so what if we were to take entertainment and put that at the center of our lives as the most important thing or the highest priority? Of course, we realize, right, the video games are fun and good, just like other forms of entertainment, but if it's prioritized too much, it can lead to some challenges, right? And so I was talking with someone in our community last month, and he was just sharing with me that, you know, he loves video games, but this past semester, they were just too much of a central priority and actually had a negative impact on his ability to succeed at school. And so he was actually wondering if he would actually pass one of his courses just because that was out of balance. Another example is someone else in our community I was talking to a little while ago who said that the same thing, loves video games and spent quite a bit of time enjoying them, but that it actually was leading to a little bit of conflict between him and his girlfriend because she didn't love them nearly as much. So you can understand that, right? If we have something that's at the center, and if that gets too much priority, it doesn't lead to flourishing in our relationships, and it affects different parts of our lives. A third quick example is friends and family. There might be some people here tonight who say that friends and family are their sun, and they're good with that. It's kind of a common thing in our Canadian culture. Friends and family are the sun, and people are sometimes good with that. But it's, I think, also good to remember that God loves us unconditionally, with unfailing love, but people are fallible and make mistakes. We all do. And so sometimes if we place too much trust or too much emphasis on our friends and family, that can lead to some hardships and struggles as well. Because sometimes people will betray us, whether that's a friend or a boyfriend or girlfriend or a spouse. And so, but God, though, is unconditional in his love for us. And he's substantial, has lots of gravity. He's a good thing to have right in the middle of our solar system. In the 4th century in Africa, there was a theologian named St. Augustine, and he actually wrote about these ideas related to the solar system, except he called it disordered loves. So St. Augustine wrote that many people will love the gifts that God gives us too much, whether that's friends or family or job or money or education or entertainment, whatever it is. He said there's a real strong tendency amongst people to love the gifts of God too much, but not to love God enough. He wrote that when that happens, when there's a disordered prioritization or a disordered love, that it actually leads to unhappiness and discontentment. He said that when we chase after the wrong things, or have the latter, right, leaning against the wrong thing, that is what leads to unhappiness and discontentment. And I found that in my life to be true, which we'll talk more about in just a few minutes' time, but the closer I get to having God at the center, the more love and joy and peace that I experience in my life, and the more I flourish as well. I'd just like to add that if we do have God at the center of our lives, this doesn't mean that we will all of a sudden have a life free of hardship. That's not what this means. Flourishing means experiencing more of the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you've heard of Galatians 5. I'll read something from Galatians 5 for you. It says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So flourishing are these really true great things, love and joy and peace and so on. That's what flourishing means when we're talking about the solar system and all these things about fulfilling our purpose in life. There's someone who's written about this very same idea just about 20 or 30 years ago, and his name is Stephen Covey, and he wrote that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Have you heard that before? And this is what Jesus is talking about. The main thing is to love God the most and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That was the same thing that Augustine wrote as well, and this is the same thing about the solar system. The main thing is to really love God the most. You know, and God is so amazing that he's designed us in such a way that if we do love him the most, and if we experience his love for us as well, because that's what will happen, if we center him at the center of our solar system, we will experience more of his love, which will then just naturally flow out through us to other people around us. So in keeping the first commandment, he equips us to do the second one. It makes it a lot easier to do so. It's not like we have to muster up our own strength in order to do that. So this coming new year, if you set New Year's resolutions or if you set goals, I'd really like to encourage you to set goals or resolutions related to those two life purposes that Christ explained to us, loving God and loving others. I'd love to encourage you to consider doing that so that it can lead to more and more flourishing in your lives. Some people, though, start to feel a little bit tired about New Year's resolutions or start to feel a little bit tired about setting goals, and sometimes it just seems like it's kind of hard. But I would like to just give you three encouragements about either New Year's resolutions or some kind of goals that will help you to love God and love others. One encouragement is that Socrates wrote one encouragement a long time ago. He said, "The secret of change is to focus all of your energy, not on fighting the old, but on building the new." So that's one thing to consider. If you're thinking of a resolution or a goal, just to try to focus on that new thing that you want to build. The second piece of encouragement comes from an American social psychologist, and his name is Roy Baumeister. He has done some research on goal setting and New Year's resolutions, and according to his research, he has found that people are most successful with goal setting and keeping New Year's resolutions if they just work on one thing at a time. So if we set 6 or 7 goals, or I don't know, 7 or 8 New Year's resolutions, that's really hard and maybe too much. Most people will find more success by just choosing one thing and working on that at a time. So Socrates says, focus on building something new. Baumeister says, just do one thing at a time. So those are two encouragements. The third encouragement is to remember that God is with us and he really wants to help us. He wants to help us to flourish. He wants to help us thrive. He wants to help us love God, love him, and love others as well. So if you have invited the Holy Spirit into your life, remember that that's the same Spirit that created the universe. And if you've invited the Holy Spirit into your life, remember this is the same power that rose Christ from the dead. He's with us and he's for us. And if we ask him for help, he's very happy to do that. A number of years ago, after high school, I went to University of Saskatchewan and I took some science courses in my first year. In my first year, I was taking 5 courses and I was studying sciences and doing labs. I was working as a waitress and a manager in a restaurant. And at that season in my life, I did not have God at the center. He was somewhere way on the periphery. And so probably at the center of my life at that time was achievement. It was really important for me to achieve and get good marks. It was important for me to, you know, work and get enough money to go to school. At that time, I wasn't going to church very often at all. Sometimes I wasn't exercising very much, and so that wasn't really good for my health. I was so busy getting such high marks and working so hard at the restaurant that it also impacted my friendships and relationships. I wasn't sleeping well at night. And so that was not a picture of flourishing. There was not nearly, you know, there wasn't very much love and joy and peace happening in my life at that time. It was really kind of stressful. And I did that through university and then even for the first 2 years of my teaching career. And then when my first son was born, I decided to stay home to raise him. And I felt the Spirit leading me to do that. During that time, I felt the Spirit leading me to just add one new spiritual practice into my life that could help me love God more. And so at that time, I just added the spiritual practice of waking up a little bit before my son did so that I could pray and read scripture and meditate on it. And so that's something that I did for a number of years. And then after that time, I felt the Spirit leading me to include another spiritual practice into my life. And that was Sabbath keeping, because before that I was working 7 days a week and very, very rarely taking a break. So then I started to take a Sabbath rest where I actually didn't do things that were like work for 24 hours each week. And so slowly throughout the years of raising my boys, God has helped me to readjust things so that he is more at the center. And I do believe that he's at the center of my life as a highest priority, with the other gifts that he's given me orbiting around him. And this really has led to a lot more love and joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit in my life. The most recent spiritual practice that I felt the Spirit leading me to include in the rhythms of my life is silent prayer. So this was a new concept to me. I just heard about it about 2 years ago. And so silent prayer for me means I wake up in the morning and, after having breakfast and coffee or whatever, I will reflect on scripture. I'll just find a quiet place somewhere, reflect on scripture, and then pray silently for 10 minutes. And I find that to be such a great and rewarding 10 or 15 minutes every morning where I feel a deep connection with God and also where I experience his love. I do find that it actually impacts my whole day. And, it's very interesting that something was written about this, something similar was written about this in the Time magazine this past fall. I read an article written by Abigail Adams, and the article is called The Healthy Quiet Practice of Meditation. In Time magazine, Abigail Adams wrote that meditation and our lives really can be compared to a smartphone. So this is an interesting metaphor. So meditation and our lives compared to a smartphone. So when we update the operating system on our smartphones, it should impact all of the apps, right, and make them work better. And she says that when we meditate, that's actually like an upgrade for the operating systems in our lives, which will then impact and influence all the rest of our lives. And I find that to be really true. So this year, if you are considering New Year's resolutions or goals, I encourage you to add meditation of some type into your regular daily or weekly rhythms if you're not already doing that. And so meditation can be silent prayer, like I spoke about a minute ago, or it could be meditating on scripture that you're reading, or contemplative prayer, like Abe was mentioning a little while ago. Because, remember, meditation really will upgrade our operating systems and influence all of our lives. Or, maybe it's that you already are meditating in some way, and the Spirit might be just leading you to incorporate a different spiritual practice in your life this year, because we're all on different journeys, and the Spirit knows what's best for each one of us. There's so many great spiritual practices. If you've been at 10th for a while, you've heard us talking about so many of them. Some of them include life groups, so maybe it would be that you would join a life group this year so that you can walk along others in community and friendship as we seek to love God and love others. Or maybe it would be attending one of the courses at 10th. There's so many great courses here. It might be that you want to attend a service more often so that you can stay connected with people in our community and stay connected and encouraged in your faith as well on a more regular basis. There's so many options. If you're new here tonight and you wonder what does it mean to incorporate a spiritual practice in your life, please come and talk to me after the service, and I'd be happy to talk more with you about that. And in the coming weeks, you're going to hear more and more about different opportunities that we have this year related to spiritual practices. So I'd like to conclude our time here with a poem that was written by a Spanish Jesuit priest, and his name is Father Pedro Arrupe. So Father Pedro Arrupe, he was one of the first responders providing medical aid in Hiroshima after the bombing in 1945. And this poem is called Fall in Love. Fall in love. Nothing is more practical than finding God than falling in love in a quite absolute final way. What you are in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything. It will decide what will get you out of bed in the morning, what you do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, whom you know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything. Join me in prayer. Living God, we are so thankful for your love for us. We are thankful from these words from Christ that really explain to us our life purpose and our reason for existence. We pray, God, that you would equip each one of us by your Spirit to fulfill and live and work towards fulfilling our purpose for existence. Help us to truly love you, Lord God, and to love others as well. Help us to find you, God. Help us to fall in love with you in a quite absolute final way. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.